Okay, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. So we're breaking into our new theme, which is Word and Power. I don't know if you saw the nice poster by the elevator. If you're wondering, that is a woman, by the way. And so just a woman with very big forearms. But it is a woman, so... not that any guys were wondering. Hebrews chapter 4, let's read from verse 12. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, about joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to his eyes, of him whom we have to do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for our precious babies that you give to us, Lord. And even now, we know there's five or so pregnant women in the church, and we pray a blessing for them too. Lord, we now come to your word, God, and we ask you to teach us and train us, Lord, and transform us through it, God. We know that your word is power. It's living and active. It's powerful, Lord. And so through your word, move upon our hearts, God. And we thank you, Lord. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. And we thank you, Lord. We love you in this place, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said... Amen. Amen. This coming Friday morning at early morning prayer, we're going to be breaking our 21-day fast. And so I want you to come. We're going to be having communion together, and we'll break it together. But I just want to share really quick about how we're breaking a fast. And this is primarily applicable to many of us that are doing a water or a juice, a liquid fast. If you're just eating one meal, you're going to be over really quick. Or things like that. But if you're doing a liquid fast, just simple points. I have a full thing, but just for time's sake, I'm not going to go through it all. You can go online, and it's on the message notes there. But just follow these simple rules. When you come in, watch your quantities, eat slowly and chew well, stop eating at the first warning signs of fullness or, you know, diarrhea or anything else you may get. Rest as much as possible, and don't try to do too much too soon. Really simple. I've got a whole page worth of how to break the fast, but just for time's sake, you can go online and look it up. But just go slow. Be smart. You know, don't go have Indian buffet, you know, Friday lunch. I guarantee you, you'll be hurting badly. Right? If you don't believe me, ask one of our church members who did that. So it's our theme this year, the Word and Power, and the reason why, the reason why is because God spoke to us, but we felt like this is a really, really important time for us because we really want to go deeper in God's Word. Let's be honest, for many of us, we believe that the Bible that you're holding in your hand or that's on your phone is the Word of God. Amen? Okay, that was really weak, man. I mean, you got to say those convictions. We believe this is the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. But let's be honest, most of us are very, very poor students of God's Word, which is the Word of God. And so this is the book that we say gives life, but honestly speaking, I mean, let's just be really real. We are very, very poor students of this book that say that gives us life. The Bible says the Word of God is living and active, and for many of us, it could somewhat be a dead book because of the way that we treat it. Amen? I have a quiz for you. 10 questions. This is out of one of my seminary books. So it's not a hard quiz. If you know the Bible, this will be a very easy quiz for you. If you don't know the Bible, you're going to fail miserably. And I hope that you do. I mean, not that I hope. I hope you know the Bible. But I hope that the Holy Spirit speaks to you through this. So I have 10 questions, and I brought some prizes. These are books out of my own collection. They're brand new. And so I'm going to bless someone who gets all 10 of them right, or a few people. I have enough faith in you that I brought two books with me, that I think there's two, at least two of you in this room that know these 10, you know, or the closest to it. So I'm going to, just one at a time. So, Kenny, number one. It's a short quiz. A promise often claimed, at least in its intent, by leaders throughout church history, is I will give you every place where you set your foot. It was first claimed by Abraham, Isaac, Moses, Caleb, Joshua, or David. Don't scream out your answer, okay? Just put on your phone or paper, because we're going to correct it at the end. I know this is really odd to do it during a sermon time. All right, got it? Number one. Number two. Do you need more time? Number one's good, right? Some of you guys are like, it's over your head. Doesn't matter. Just keep going, P-Sam, okay? Number two. This prophetic passage given to a perplexed prophet give the ultimate end of God's justice. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord like the waters cover the sea. It occurs in Micah, Malachi, Zechariah, Habakkuk, or none of these. In fact, okay, let's go back to number one. We're just going to correct it on the way, okay? I don't want to take too much time with this. So number one, the answer is, no one's confident. The answer is E, Joshua. Okay, so if you still got it, just keep going. You got one. The second one, number two, this prophetic passage, this is the verse, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord like the waters cover the sea. This occurs in Habakkuk. Good job, Matt. Habakkuk. All right, number three. The following describes a critical incident which changed the career of a great leader. Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out and the community and their livestock drank. In which book is this incident given? Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Hebrews, or Genesis? I'll give you a moment. Just not lock it in. What's the answer? It's Numbers. Numbers. Okay. Four. Now, you guys said Exodus. You didn't come to EMP Bible study, okay? Because we know that Exodus was leaving Egypt. This happened in the wilderness, which has to be Numbers. Come on, church. Come on. Jeez. So embarrassing. All right, number four. One verse that leaders need to return to time and time again is the following found in what book? Let us not become weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Psalm, Galatians, or Isaiah? Answer is, I'll give you a moment. Everyone locked it in? The answer is Galatians, D. Number five. In looking back over a lifetime, this leader modeled for his followers in reciting these words. Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And I'm about to die. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. This leader who said this was Joseph, David, Moses, Jephthah, Paul, or none of these. I'll give you a moment. Who was this? The answer is F, none of these. It was Joshua. Is this a humbling experiment? That was my intent. These are not difficult questions, by the way, guys. All right, these are more of the easier questions from this book. Number six, this practical warning occurs in what book? When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with plans to do evil. This was in Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, James, or none of the above. Give you a moment. The answer is C, Ecclesiastes. Okay? Number seven. Here's the famous verse. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is focused on you because he trusts in you. Occurs in what book? Micah, Psalm, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Haggai, or none of the above? I'll give you a moment. What is it? It's Isaiah. Isaiah, I quote this verse all the time, church. That means you guys don't listen to what I say on Sundays. Okay, number eight. Here's a famous quote. We live by faith, not by sight. Occurs in what book? Matthew, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, or Hebrews? Okay. Jot it down. Answer? No one's confident? 2 Corinthians. Remember, that's when he talks about faith and by sight and, you know, temporal, eternal, the same passage. Number 9. The prophetical book, which traces the final decline of the southern kingdom and God's attempt to bring about repentance before its end. This was Isaiah, Jonah, Joel, Daniel, Jeremiah, or none of these? Give you a moment. Answer? Jeremiah. Remember, that's why he was the weeping prophet. Last one, number 10. Now, these are two answers. You have to get both right, okay? Two books used to stimulate worship to God. Numbers, Leviticus, Psalm, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Genesis. Which one is it? You better get one of them right. If you don't, man, please leave our church right now, okay? Psalm, we got one, okay? If you didn't get that, seriously, you guys are seriously in trouble. But what's the other book? Which one is it? It is B, Leviticus. See, if you came out to EMP Bible, or EMP, you would have known it's Leviticus. Now, how many of you guys, let's see how we did. How many of you guys got 10 out of 10? What? I had such faith in you. How many of you guys got 9 out of 10? 8 out of 10? 7 out of 10? I'm about to lose my job right now. 6? 6? 2? Why don't you guys come up and get a book? All right, Christine, I'll come to you.
Thank you.
There you go. Congratulations. Wow. 6. How many of you guys are honest? How many of you guys are 0? Let's be honest. Come on. I know there's more than that. Come on. How many of you guys got 1? 2? 3? 4? Okay, it's all in the ballpark. Yeah. It's okay. Grace to you. I think it pretty much proves my point. We are pretty much, as a culture, as a church, and we're fairly biblically illiterate. We know a little bit here and there, but not really. I don't think we know enough. And it's not just about knowledge per se, it's about the word that's in our heart, that our lives are dictated by it. And that's really what we want to get to. This quiz was not meant to embarrass you. Trust me, if I don't embarrass you, I'd pick much harder questions. But it was to give us a little bit of a heart check and say, man, you know, how seriously do I take the Word of God in my life? And that's really what I want to speak to today. Listen very carefully. To lay a foundation on anything other than God and His Word will lead to dire consequences, the absurdity of life, and the purposelessness of our existence. Right? To lay a foundation on anything other than God and His Word will have dire conclusions, the absurdity of life and the purposelessness of our existence. Our life, the bedrock, the foundation of our life must be the Scriptures. The Scriptures is where we learn about God. The Bible is where we are directed by God. The Scriptures are where we get His leading and His guiding and the blueprint by which we live our lives. And so it's time for us, and I'm just going to assume we're all going to be on the same page, but we're going to go forward now. We're going to dedicate this year. You know, I at first, when I was praying through the calendar, I was thinking that we would spend the first part of the year going through the Word, and then the second part of the year talking about the power kind of the Word and Spirit. But as I kept praying through it and trying to, I realized, man, I think we just need to spend the whole year on God's Word. The power aspect of His Word as well, in kind of a different way. And then maybe next year, if we feel like God's really done a deep work in us in that way, we can talk more about the gifts of the Spirit and those type of things. And so that's probably where we're going to go this year. So I want to talk about the Bible a little bit, and it's kind of, this is just kind of like a very mini apologetic of the Scriptures. If you want a really good and comprehensive one, you need to go back to our apologetics conference that we had when Dr. Chang came and really share with us the reliability of the New Testament and, you know, textual criticism, and he went through all those. And so mine is a very elementary, you know, just to kind of lead us. If you want to go deeper, we can get you those materials that Dr. Chang brought with us last time, okay? So I have just three simple points today as we talk about the Word of the Lord, the power of God's Word. And so three simple points. So Number one, this is for all the newbies. What does the church mean when they say that the Bible is the Word of God? When we say to people, this is the Word of God, what exactly do we mean by that? This is important for us as a foundation to build on. This is what we mean. If you do a part A or whatnot, we believe that the Bible is a revelation from God. This is God's only revelation to mankind. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. This is his only revelation. Go ahead. The Bible, as a revelation from God, it does not just illumine our thinking, but reveals to our minds and hearts things which God knows and which we are incapable of learning apart from his communication with us. That's what it means by revelation. Revelation is not something that we come to with our own thinking and logic. Revelation is something that's given to us. It is revealed to us in that way. And so we're not just talking about we've come to our own process of thinking, come to this truth. When we're talking about revelation, that this is a revelation from God, it's what we're saying is that the Lord is revealing to our hearts and our minds that which only God knows, and that which he is teaching us, or we're learning from him as he communicates with us. Okay? The second thing that we know about the Word, when we say the Word of God, this Bible is a compilation of 66 books, Old and New Testament. It's written in a period of 5,000 years by multiple authors, all of whom testify to the fact that they had an experience with a spiritual being whom they describe as the Lord or the Eternal One. And so there's 66 books, a compilation of these books, many different authors written over a period of 5,000 years, and every single author had a divine experience with someone they call the Lord or the Eternal One. And so this is how it comes about. The Bible was written by people of different time periods, all who bear witness to their relationship with an ultra-dimensional being who lives outside our time and space continuum, a being who wishes to us to know that he is a creator and desires to be our loving Heavenly Father. And so they were inspired by God to relay this coherent message all the way from Genesis to the book of Revelation. Like I said, the Bible is not one book, it's a collection of books. The testimony of the authors must be accepted as independent evidence unless it can be shown conclusively that there was either collusion or deception on their part. And throughout history, that has not been shown. Collusion has never been proven. In fact, history has shown that the opposite is the case. In other words, there's more congruency as we get more and more evidence from archaeology, textual criticism, and so on and so forth. The Bible, since it's a collection of books, it contains quotations from men, as Acts 17:28, from angels, Matthew 1:20, from demons, Mark 5:9, from Satan himself, Job 1:9, and God, Exodus 21. These are more than this, but just as an example of these things. The Bible is called the Word of God because the whole transcript is an inspired, faithful, and infallible record of what God intended us to know about himself, the cosmos in which we live, our spiritual allies and adversaries, and our fellow man. I'll say that again. The Bible is called the Word of God because the whole transcript is an inspired, faithful, and infallible record of what God intended us to know about Himself, the cosmos in which we live, our spiritual allies and adversaries, and our fellow man. The Bible was produced by men whose recording of events was divinely supervised and preserved from all the frailties of human error and judgment, which are so common in all other religious literature. In other words, it's pure, in a sense. So, this is what we mean when we say Word of God. Number two, we ask the question, how could such a faithful recording come about? How could such a faithful recording come about over 5,000 years, and then you add so many years of the transcripts being duplicated over and over and over again? And this is a real simple answer for us. Just like the Holy Spirit came upon the womb of Virgin Mary, despite her sinful nature, despite her imperfections, despite her limitations, produced a sinless and perfect character, which is Jesus the Christ. So, we believe that. It's already there. We believe that Mary, though she had a sinful nature, though she was imperfect, though that she had limitations, yet when the Holy Spirit came upon her and impregnated her, what happened? She bore a sinless, perfect person, Jesus the Christ. In that same way, using that same logic and understanding, God moved upon the minds and the spirits of the recorders of Scripture that despite limitations of language, limitations of culture, and even limitations of scientific knowledge, He produced His perfect message to mankind. Still using imperfect people, imperfect culture, imperfect language, imperfect all these things, and yet still this perfect word message came to every single one of us. They didn't understand science like we understand today, but did you know there's not one fact, there's not one scripture in the Bible that actually contradicts science in the scriptures? Test it out for yourself. In fact, there are things written before scientists ever figured out, like gravity, like the polarization of the sun, all different things that are written through the psalmists. And they were inspired by God, and they spoke scientific evidence before science even found it out. And so there is no difference in many ways about science and the Bible, like many people would like you to believe. Right? Both phenomena were miraculous, and both were perfect births. One was the Son of God, and the other was the Word of God, using imperfect, sinful, lacking knowledge, scientific knowledge, and yet the Word of God was given to us. This is how we can know this is faithful. Now, when we're talking about the inspiration of Scripture, we're talking about the process God used to convey His message. It is what we call spiritual breathing. In the Greek, it's theopneustos, which means God breathed. Theo meaning God, and the pneuma, which is breath, that's where we get the word Holy Spirit. It's the neustos, it's God breathed. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The word inspired is this word, theopneustos, which means it's God-breathed. Just like God breathed into Adam, and Adam became a spiritual human being out of the dust of the ground, God breathed upon the Scriptures, upon the men that were writing the Scriptures, that were being moved by God to write. This is not holy dictation. The writers were not sitting there writing word for word what the Spirit was saying to them. What they were doing is they were writing through the lens of their culture. They were writing through the lens of their experience. And so we have basically a fuller revelation of that that's given to us. It's got life. Where am I at here? Okay. The inspiration of the Bible only refers to the initial breathing of God upon the authors of Scripture to produce a copy of His thoughts for man. This is what's meant by the term infallibility. through the centuries, God has preserved thousands of copies and fragments of these initial manuscripts with only minor transmissional mistakes made by scribes over the years. And this is an illustration that I've heard I really like. This is kind of how it works. This is really old, okay? But maybe you are more mature people, you understand what I'm saying this. Way back in the days when we used to use a phonograph, in other words, we had not CDs, but we had LPs. Do you guys remember that? How many of you guys remember LPs? Oh, praise God. Thank you. You remember yen? Oh, really? That's right. Austria, you guys will be behind the times. I get it. It's okay. Just kidding. So there was this really famous ad a while back by RCA Records. Remember RCA? And so the records, they contain a picture of this dog, and it was listening to this old Victrola phonograph with the caption, "His master's voice." And the dog listening to the Victrola will hear an imperfect transmission of the master's voice because the needle scratches the surface of the record. And so it's there, but it's kind of, you're getting, you know, bits and pieces here. But however, no matter how scratchy the record sounds, the needle cannot erase the sound of the master's voice. The message still comes through. Let me add a caveat to that a little bit. Though if we, these LPs, and this is why they went out of style, because you can ruin them, you can scratch them. Though the record will get older and the accuracy of the sound will decrease, interesting enough, you see that in records in the Bible, time, through archaeological discoveries, have made the scratches disappear. It's totally different. It's not apples to apples. It's apples to oranges. The Bible, through time, archaeological discovery after discovery after discovery, has shown that actually the scratches, or what we think are scratches, are actually becoming cleaner and cleaner. It's absolutely amazing. The Dead Sea Scrolls, there's different stones that are being discovered that actually have parchments that show the original text. I'm not an original text, but the copies of the originals that are so perfect. I mean, just absolutely amazing. Even the idea that, I'll throw this aside, even the translation, so we think, well, how about the translation into different languages? And so even that is also a work and act of God. There was the Greek translation of the Old Testament is what we call the Septuagint. And this was because a lot of Jews actually stopped reading Hebrew, and so they using this culture. And so they did that, and so the Septuagint, which is means 70, so of the 70, they gathered the 70 greatest scholars of their time when it came to scriptures and whatnot, and so they sent them off, I forgot it was Constantinople or one of the guys, sent them off all over the place, all over the world, to sit down individually and copy the whole Old Testament into Greek. And so then they got together and they grabbed these 70 parchments, and they begin to analyze that. This is a miracle of miracles, absolutely amazing. They found that of the 70, these guys that went out, when they came back in, they were identical. That is a miracle. And that's where we come with the name the Septuagint, in other words, of the 70. And we see that God is moving in this way. He's living through our lives. And so the scriptures that we can have confidence, the Bible that we hold in our hands is truly the Word of God. The last one I want to talk about a little bit is it's kind of the question we always ask, well, so what? So what? Okay, the Bible is accurate, the Bible is here, well, so what? Well, this is so what? The Bible that we have in our hands is powerful. It's powerful. Turn to your neighbor. Other neighbors say, hey, good looking. The scriptures are powerful. Going back to the Hebrews passage, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as a division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrows, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God that we have is a living document. It's not a dead document. It's living. The word of God, it says, the word of God is living. It lives in our lives. The Bible, this Word of God, this is, by the way, the number one bestseller of all time. Of all time. In fact, the Gutenberg Press, by which Gutenberg wanted to mass-produce literature, the whole reason why he invented the press was to copy the Bible. And so it's incredibly historic in our time. But the Word of God is living. It's not like any other book that you have in your home or in the library. Check this out. The Library of Congress in the United States lays claim to being the largest library in the world. It's got more than 130 million items on approximately 530 miles. 530 miles of bookshelves. The collections include more than 29 million books and other printed materials, 2.7 million recordings, 12 million photographs, 4.8 million maps, 58 million manuscripts. Yet among all these volumes, only one that's in this Library of Congress, right, can lay claims of being active and powerful. And this is the Bible. The word living is the word zon, right, is placed in the emphatic position in the original language. The Word of God is no dead letter. But as the Word of the living God, it cannot itself, right, fail to not be living. It can't do that. Because it belongs to a living God, the living God breathed on it, and we have a living book. Amen? The second part here, 3b, the Word of God is powerful. The word translated powerful is the word energes, which is we get the word energy from, right, and energetic. The word literally means at work. So when we talk about the word is powerful, what we're meaning is the word is at work. When you read the word is at work in our life. When we study and memorize the word is at work in our mind. When we eat the word is at work in our life, in our body. Charles Swindoll, he says this incredible quote. He says, news articles may inform us, novels may inspire us, poetry may enrapture us, but only the living, active Word of God can transform us. When we say the Word is powerful, the passage in the New American Standard is active, it's the word energetic, the word powerful. It literally means it is at work. And so when we read it, it's at work. We meditate it, it's at work. When you hear it, it's at work. It's always doing its work. It's active. It's doing something. And it's amazing when we recognize the beauty of this. Here's an old story. One of the most dramatic examples of the Bible's divine transformation or ability to transform men and women came from a very famous story. You may be familiar with the book, The Mutiny on the Bounty. You may be more familiar with the movie, The Mutiny on the Bounty. But it's a story of these sailors that got caught in a storm, and they were basically shipwrecked in this island called Pitcairn. And so as they're shipwrecked, it tells this whole story. When they settled in this place, it's a tiny dot off the South Pacific. It's only 2 miles long and a mile wide. And after 10 years, these mutineers, so here's who they were. They rebelled against famous Captain Bligh. There were 9 guys that committed the mutiny, along with the Tahitian men and women who accompanied them, okay? So they get to this little island, 9 men, and then the Tahitian men and women that joined them, 10 years later, after the drinking and the fighting, there was only one man left, and his name was John Adams. You guys remember the movie? Only one man left. And he was left, and then 11 women and 23 children made up the rest of the island's population. And so in other words, this dude killed everybody. This guy killed all the guys in 10 years' time. You know, some died of some disease. You know, they all became alcoholics and all these things. But this was a bloody, tough kind of guy. And he ended up killing most of these guys. And so now he's the only one left. And now he's got 11 women to himself and 23 children. Pretty greedy guy, right? And so, and he wasn't a Mormon. It's just, you know, a different story. And so what happens now, this story is very, very famous. You guys read the book. How many of you guys have read this book? You should have read it in your literature classes, right? Most of you will be more familiar with the movie that was made. But one thing that the movie or the book didn't describe is what happened later. John Adams, in one of the chests buried underneath all the junk in the chest, found a Bible. Adams started reading the Bible. The Bible started transforming John Adams' heart, and he became changed. He started teaching the other women and the children to follow God in the teaching of the Scripture. God, through the Bible, took this mutineer, this guy that committed this mutiny, who killed, was a murderer, killed all these other guys, a drunkard, and he just happened to find the Bible in a chest. Started reading the Bible because the Bible is living and it's powerful, it's active, it does its work. And it started moving on John Adams' heart in such a way, this hardened murderer in this tiny volcanic speck, you know, in the Pacific Ocean, and it literally changed his life. The peace and love that Adams found in the Bible replaced the life of quarreling, of brawling, and liquor. And he says that, like I said, he began to teach from the Bible until every person on the island had experienced the same amazing change that he found that day. Today, this island still exists. Today, this is the only island where 100% of its inhabitants are Christians. Crazy. The Bible is living. It's active. It's powerful. The Bible is living. It's active. And so when we read its words, right, they reach out to us and they touch us in an amazing, amazing way. Right? The needs of our lives are made available to him. And he touches us in such a rich, tangible way. Isaiah describes this scripture as being a living agent or messenger that God sends to touch our lives. In Isaiah 55:11, this is the word of the Lord. It says, "So will my word, which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent." It's powerful. Isaiah says the word is living, it's active, it's powerful. It does its work so that when the Lord sends his word out, when he sends the word out, there's a power to perform it is attached with it. And so when he speaks his word, he says the word will not come back empty, but it will accomplish his purposes. That's what it means by it's powerful. It's active. Unlike any other book that we have, the scriptures that we have here, the Bible that we hold in our hands is living and active. It's powerful. And so, going back to the quiz, okay, come on. Brothers and sisters, huh? Solomon's Porch. Then why our laziness in studying the living, powerful, active word? This really is a heart check time for us. We understand it's powerful. We understand it's active. We understand it's living. We understand it's the word of God that God's given. We understand it's revelation, the only revelation of God to man. But I want to prick at your hearts for a moment here. Then why our absolute apathy for God's word? I don't get it. I don't understand it. You know, and I speak to myself at times. All right, so I'm not just trying to rebuke you guys here. I'm speaking to my own heart in this regard. For something that's so real, that's something that's so living, that's so powerful, that is the life map for every single one of us, why the intense laziness when it comes to reading God's word? My prayer, the leadership of church, our prayer this year is that you would fall in love, not only with God, but also with his word. That something of the Holy Spirit's power would touch our hearts and our minds in such a way that you would eat this word, mean, you would meditate on it day and night, and it would move and move something in your heart. And I can't tell you how many times I've been so convicted by God's word. I can't tell you how many times I've been so encouraged by God's word. And every time I fear, I experience fear or whatnot, and I'm reminded, you know, what John the Beloved said, that perfect love casts out fear. I'm reminded when you know, I'm going into a situation where I may not understand, and you know, I'm reminded, right, that God is with me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. That all He asks me to do is be strong and courageous because He's going to be with me. And so there's so many of these things. And brothers and sisters, listen. You need to develop in your life an arsenal. Okay? And I use that word specifically. An arsenal is where the weapons are kept. We are in a spiritual battle. Right? Remember, Paul was very clear when he wrote to us in Ephesians. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, it's not here. It's there's other powers. There's world forces of darkness, wicked forces in heavenly places. And so he says, put on the full armor of God. And one of the aspects, you know, shield of faith and all these things, but the one he says is powerful. It's the word of God. The shield will extinguish, but it's the word of God. Our only offensive weapon that we have is the word of God. The Greek in that word is the word rhema. What rhema means, it's the spoken word of God. In other words, it's the word that you know. It's not a word but it's the word that you know, it's spoken. It's different than the logos. It's the word, the spoken word of God. In other words, you need to build inside of you an arsenal, a weapons of warfare, divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, Paul will say in 2 Corinthians. And so it's important for us to understand, and because this is the warfare that we're fighting against the evil one, every single one of us. And so it's imperative that you memorize Scripture. It's imperative that you have your quiet time. This year, we're going to focus on that. We're going to teach you how to have a quiet time. We're going to teach you what that means. We're going to teach you through the pulpit. We're going to teach you through the house churches. You know, having a daily time of reading, reflection, and prayer to God. Because this is really the weapons of your warfare. They're going to help you in this fight to really actualize the work of the Scriptures in our lives. Amen? We're going to teach you how to do a Bible study. We're going to go through times this year where we're going to take I'm going to use fancy words, okay? It doesn't mean I'm smart. I just learned some of these things. But we're going to take a pericope, which is basically means a section of Scripture, and we're going to exegete it. In other words, we're going to do the art of biblical interpretation and do the work of what we call hermeneutics, which simply means of applying the Scriptures, taking what it means in that time in context and applying the Scriptures to today, what life is like now. And so we're going to walk through this whole thing that by the end of the year, I mean, this is my hope. My hope is that you're going to be just as good as a first-year seminarian. Amen? Right? I didn't say a cemeterian. I said seminarian, okay? You know, forget all this. I'm serious. If I do my job well this year, so you got to pray for me. You know, and your house church leaders also do their job well this year. No pressure, house church leaders. They didn't know this, by the way. You do now. And so, by the end of this year, as we dig into the Lord's word, the power of His word, that our hope is by the end of this year, you're gonna be able to take a passage of Scripture and exegete it just like a first year seminarian would. That's really what we're going after. Amen? All right, let me close with this. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, 20-21. How do we know this is really God's word? This is what Peter says. But know this, first of all. In other words, all right, get this straight, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. What Peter is saying here is that, listen, this is God's word, right? In other words, these guys just didn't write frivolously as they wanted to. It was the Holy Spirit spoke to them. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. It was not an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God and began to write. And that's the word that we have now. The same Spirit that illuminated influence and touch these men are the same spirit that lives in us, that will illuminate, influence, and touch us with his word. So ultimately, and get this very, very straight, okay? This is very important. Ultimately, I am not your teacher. I teach, but ultimately I am not your teacher. Your house church leaders are also not your teacher. Our only teacher is the Holy Spirit. You got to get that straight. So don't say, oh, I don't know this. No, you have access to the guy who wrote it. Do you remember when you were in school? I remember when I was taking literature class, and I'll be honest, before I became a Christian, I hated to read. I just didn't want to read. If I read, I read Cliff Notes. Some of you guys from the U.S., you know Cliff Notes, right? That's what I would do. I just didn't like to read. Now I became a Christian. I love to read. I read all the time now. It's crazy. It's the transforming work of God. And so I told this story before. You know, by the time that I finished college, honest truth, my hand on the Bible, by the time I finished college, I graduated actually. I graduated with honors. I did quite well. But I read one book cover to cover my whole life. One book, not including like Sports Illustrated. I'm talking about book, okay? Not magazines. I read one book. You know what book it was? Rocky II. No joke. When I finished university, graduated with honors and the whole deal, I had only read one book cover to cover, and that was Rocky II. Only book I ever read. And things. And so when I was in literature class, and because I didn't read the book, and I was taking the exam, even though I wasn't a Christian, I would pray. I says, man, I wish Edgar Allan Poe was right here next to me. You know, or I wish J.D. Salinger was right here next to me. I could ask him, hey, what did you mean when you wrote this? Don't you hate literature teachers? They always, like, ask you these kind of vague questions. You know, what did the author mean when he did da-da-da-da? I don't care what the author meant. And if I cared, I would have read the book. I don't care. That's my whole point. And so, but I would just pray, Lord, you know, even though I was a Christian, I wish J.D. Salinger was right here. They could tell me exactly what did you mean when you wrote this book. What did you mean by this character? You know the great thing? We have the author of the book. And he's not next to us. He lives in us. Isn't that crazy? I mean, think about that. It's like blows your mind. It's not like, you know, we can Google and, you know, and send, you know, Jesus.com or HolySpirit.com. Oh, actually, I don't know if those actually exist. No. The person that inspired and wrote this book lives in us. He is your teacher. And if we submit ourselves to him, he's going to lead us and he's going to feed us. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. The inspired, infallible Word of God. Honestly, again, this living, powerful book that works in us, how diligent are you? Okay, I'm not even talking about studying it. How diligent are you as a believer to read it? I want to challenge you this week. All right, well, let's go slow, okay? Let's just go slow. I want to challenge you to read the Bible this week, Monday through Saturday, 10 minutes a day. We can do 10. 10 minutes is like two rounds of commercials on television here in Hong Kong. I just challenge you, 10 minutes a day. To let this living, active word move in our hearts. Can we do that? Let's just start with that. Simple. 10 minutes. Say, God, I just commit myself to read your word 10 minutes a day this week. Just search your heart. What is it that creates laziness in our life or apathy in this way? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. This word of God that's so precious that we leave on our shelves. The Let's pray this morning. To our feet, let's sing this as we close our service today. Find a partner, just someone next to you, one-to-one, okay? And I want you to just look in each other's eyes and make a commitment. I says, hey, you keep me accountable, okay? Well, I'm going to read 10 minutes a day this week. This is how we're going to start. You keep me accountable. I'm going to find you on Sunday next week. I'm going to ask you if you read 10 minutes a day, and I'm going to pray for you this week as well, okay? Amen? Everyone got a partner? I think Jane needs one. Oh, Jane, you got one? There's a sister over there. Right? Everyone got one? So keep each other accountable. Say, hey, just 10 minutes this week a day. Let's see what happens. Okay? Let me pray for us. Father, God, we thank you, Lord. We are, as a church, Lord, we're committing ourselves to your word. It's living. It's active. It works. It's inspiring to us, God. It leads us, Lord. It guides us, God. Lord, even the words of this song, the word is a lamp unto my feet. Lord, this is Psalm 119, where the word, what it basically says, God, that it arranges, the word, it's the Hebrew word dabar. And what it means is that it arranges every step. That's what your word does in our life. It literally arranges every step for us. Outside of your word, God, we wouldn't know what to do. And we wouldn't know, God, who you're like. We wouldn't know how to worship you. So teach us. Lord, we commit. It's a humble beginning, God. Lord, 10 minutes a day this week. Just to sit down. Lord, no television, no internet, none of these things, but just me and you, God. Just to spend 10 minutes because you know your word is active. It works in us, God. And we're going to be changed. So we thank you for these partnerships that you built so quickly. Got accountability. Lord, it's not just for accountability, it's also to pray for them, each other. So thank you for the time, God. Lord, we want to dive into your word this year, your word and power, God. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Hug your partner and say, hey man, I'm going to keep you accountable. Thank you. Pray for me this week. Enjoy some refreshments. Congratulate our friends that dedicated their children. Have a great week this week. We'll see you at morning prayer.